The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
You know, it seems like if there's one big thing in the mind of God and the Lord, it's that we, what? Love what? Hold on a minute. And I'm going to show you in a minute, there are more curses and demonic things that can happen in your life when you do not totally forgive others. I tell you, let me start out before I return to Scripture and tell you a little story. Right after Jesus rose from the dead, he did something very significant. He appeared in the upper room with his disciples. It's interesting, in John 20:20, it says, the disciples saw the Lord. That's good, 20:20 vision. Can you amen? John 20:20 says, they saw the Lord, and they believed. And it says, and the Lord did something to the 12, to the 11 disciples at that point. And it is the second time God had ever done this in this recorded scripture. God had only done this one other time to man in recorded scripture. And Jesus did it right after he rose from the dead to the 11 disciples. He breathed on them. He breathed on them and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? And there's only one other time that says God breathed on man. It was in Genesis chapter 1 when it said God, well, in fact, I'll just read it. You don't need to turn to it, but it says, let me get my bifocals. Hold on a minute. I knew there was something wrong here. Ah, yes. Genesis 1:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, listen, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay, so the only other time you see in the Bible God breathing on man is when man was created, right? Or he was, with me, born. The second time you ever see God breathing on a man, listen, I submit, it's when he was born again. Now people say, when did the disciples were born again? There's always a rush, when did they know Jesus? I submit the point that they were born again was after the resurrection, when they believed on him. Because the criterion to be saved is you must believe in the Son of God, that he was dead, buried, and what? Raised from the dead. Am I right? Is that the criterion to be born again? So after he was raised from the dead, John 20:20 says they believed on him. All right? Then he breathed on them, and they were what? Born again. Now, what's really interesting, in fact, we need to go ahead and look at this. What is the first thing Jesus says to these new creatures who were just born again? What is the first thing he says? Now, this is so important. What is the first thing God would say? John 20:22. The first thing God would say to this new creation that is born again. This is so significant. Unbelievably significant. Of all the things God could say to these newborn creatures, he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And listen, he says, whoever sins, you remit or forgive, they are remitted or forgiven to them. Whoever sins, you retain, they are retained. Now, I think that is so unbelievably significant. That the first words out of the Messiah's mouth to the brand new born-again creation had to do with forgiving. Would you agree with me that that puts forgiveness on a pretty high bar? To me, it's one of the most important things of our life. I really believe one of the reasons people are in more bondage is because they have not truly, utterly, completely forgiven. They have maybe received forgiveness, but they've not really forgiven. They hang on to the right to judge, the right to be bitter or criticized, the right to retain some kind of vengeance or hope that the other suffers the consequence of their actions. And as a result, I believe they have opened themselves to severe demonic activity. Now, stay with me. Matthew 6:14. Let's look at a couple of these verses, and then we're going to look at some examples Matthew 6:14. We're just going to jump in. This is the prayer. We know the Lord's prayer. Lord, our Father who art in heaven, we know that prayer. But in verse 14, he says, if you forgive men their sins, trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Jesus literally says, you will not be forgiven. Now, Paul says the same thing. Look at Ephesians 6:32. Did I say 6:32? There is no 6:32. Hello, Chris. That's 4:32. I'm sorry. Ephesians 4:32. You ready? It says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has what? Forgiven you. Look at another verse. Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel or complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, if you were to pull up a concordance of the word and type in forgiveness and mercy and one another, you will see so many references to giving and forgiving and having mercy. Would you agree that this is a predominant theme in the New Testament? Look at Matthew 18:21. Jesus not only said we need to forgive, he said we need to forgive a lot. In fact, many, many, many times every day. Matthew 18:21, Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, that's the question we would all ask. Okay, I understand this forgiveness thing. I see the legitimacy of it. But give me a break, Lord. At what point is enough enough? How often shall he sin against me and I forgive him? At what point do I say, that's enough? No more forgiveness. That's where Peter's coming from. And he says, till seven times? I think Peter felt like he's being a little magnanimous there. Now, Luke 17, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I say not seven, but 70 times seven. And in other references, he refers to in a day. I mean, that's ludicrous. You know, Wendell's a pretty laid-back guy. He's kind of easygoing, isn't he? Wendell's one of these guys that he'll put up with all kinds of stuff. Am I right? Wendell, you're my friend, right? We're friends. You forgive me, right? Because you're a good man. You know Jesus, right? Okay, now about 3 minutes later, I stopped you again, just as hard. I said, brother, I am really sorry for stopping you again. What would you do? And I said, now listen. Listen a minute. Listen. We sleep about 8 hours a night. At least about maybe 16 waking hours a day. Would you agree? 16, 15 waking hours. Okay, now if you took 60 times 16. Somebody got a calculator here. 60 times 16. All right, give me that number. All right, now divide that by 490. Okay. Every 2 minutes of your waking hours, if someone offended you, you need to forgive them. Isn't that what Jesus said? 490 times how much? In a day. It's hard to do in your sleep. So you'll be with me. Every 2 minutes, Wendell. At some point, about 5 hours from now, you look up at me and you go, are you sincere with that repentance? Wouldn't you? I want you to understand something in the spirit here. Forgiveness has nothing to do with where the other person is coming from. You've got to see this. Forgiveness, you know how important it is to brush your teeth? If you don't brush your teeth will rot out. I saw a heartbreaking thing the other day. I was at Walmart. Just broke my heart. Old girl, must have been my 18, 20, maybe 22, checking out. Smile, no teeth, but two teeth on the top. 22-year-old girl, rather attractive, no teeth. So I thought, oh, that's, you know, that grieves me. Yeah, well, who knows how that happened? But, you know, to not brush your teeth is a foolish thing. You can lose your teeth. You know, to not forgive is going to damage you, not the other person. We have this somehow notion that my not forgiving you is going to hurt you. That's the notion. All right, well, I had it. That's it. No more forgiveness. That's so stupid. That's like saying, that's it. I'm not going to brush my teeth anymore because of Hershey's milk, that Hershey's company and all the sugar they give out. I've had it with all the sugar in the culture. I'm not going to brush my teeth to show them. I mean, it's stupid. What's it going to hurt the people that sell sugar? Nothing. It's going to hurt you. We think that somehow holding back forgiveness is going to, you know who it hurts? Who does it hurt? So I want you to understand when Jesus said, Peter was still coming from that mindset. Well, how many times should I forgive my brother? I mean, 7 times? Come on, at some point. Peter, when Christ is trying to say, Peter, you understand. Forgiveness is for you. No matter how many times you've been offended, you've got to forgive. Because if you don't forgive, it's going to damage you. In fact, Jesus literally said, look at verse 34. This is about the guy who would not forgive. Remember this parable here? He got forgiven a debt, a little debt, a big debt, but he wouldn't forgive another guy a little debt. In verse 34, his Lord was wroth, the living to the tormentors, so he should pay everything he was doing. So likewise will my heavenly Father do to you, if you from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother that trespasses. This is one of the most incredible verses. He is saying, God the Father will allow you to be tormented if you do not forgive everybody every offense, period. This is a verse you don't hear much. This isn't shared popularly in conferences in evangelical churches. Because they don't understand this. Because those people are full of bitterness. They empty the room out. But it would explain a lot. The notion that God would torment, is that what your Bible says? Does yours say that? So my Father will do to you? Does it say that? Come on. Yeah, you would think, well, that's demons that do torment, right? So shall the demon, my heavenly Father, so shall the hellish Father do to you. You think I would say Satan would torment you? Who is this going to torment you? Who? I thought God was love. Where's this love business? We're talking torment here. Listen, I'm trying to get over it. The stupidest thing in the world you can do is not forgive. Utterly, completely, totally. If you don't get this revelation, you will be bound. You'll be demonized. You'll have a destructive, tormented life if you don't understand this revelation. Period. Young or old, you've got to learn how to forgive. It's the first thing out of Christ's mouth when they were born again. First thing. Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they're retained. Retained into who? Retained unto you. It's not going to hurt the other guy. It's going to hurt you. If you hang on to it, it's going to damage you. First thing you want to know. Guys, you're born again. You're brand new. First thing you need to know, you need to forgive quickly. Keep short accounts. In fact, he said in Matthew, you know, if you go to the altar and there remember that your brother is out, what? Leave your gift. Go, run. Make it right. Now, wouldn't it be good, listen, in light of this, to learn how to totally and utterly forgive? Because it may be that emotional, physical, or spiritual maladies and demonic issues are rooted in not wholly releasing others. In fact, I know this is true. Now, one thing we know is Jesus had this down. Look at Luke 23:33. Jesus had this down. Jesus had no problem with this. Well, we don't know that he had any problem. He may have had a problem in the soul, but he had it down. He made the right choices. Luke 23:33. And when they would come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified Christ and the malefactors, one on the right hand, other on the left. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I want you to see something really important. The teaching tonight is how to know you've utterly forgiven, totally forgiven another. I want to show us tonight specifically how you can know you're forgiven. Because if you really know how to utterly forgive, I believe you will unhook all kinds of bondage in your life. And it may be as I go through this, you'll say, aha, there's an area I haven't forgiven. I'm still hanging on to a right. And that may be the key to why you're not getting deliverance. Okay, the first one is right here. This is in the Revelation. Christ's last words was not only to ask the Father to forgive them, but not only to forgive the Romans, who, and the Jews, who turned him and had him crucified, But it was to ask the Father to not execute wrath upon them. Do you see that? He's saying, Father, forgive them. For that he was actually interceding for them. He's saying, Father, do not exact upon them what their iniquity deserves. I want you to see this. It wasn't just I forgive you, but I also ask God to not let you reap what you're doing. I'm asking God to not allow you to suffer the consequences of your actions. Do you see that? Are you with me tonight? Look at the same thing in Acts 7:55. A guy named Stephen did the same thing when they stoned him. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. He boldly stood up to these Jewish leaders proclaiming the Messiah and the kingdom of God. They got mad and angry to the point they stoned him to death. Look at his last words. Acts 7:55, and he, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing in the right hand of God, and he said, now I want you to notice right there. Does your Bible say Jesus standing on the right hand of God? In Hebrews 1, it says when Jesus ascended, he sat down in the majesty of Most High. But what's Jesus doing here? Do you know what? This is his first martyr. You know what Jesus did when his first martyr was being killed? He stood up. Is that cool? Jesus got up, get a better look. And he saw him standing. And then they cried out. He said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried with a loud voice, the guys were going to kill him. And they stopped their ears, and they ran him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him, and they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Amazing. His last words were not just to forgive, but they were to ask God for mercy and to not recompense upon them their deeds. Do you see that? It was not just forgive them, but Lord, don't allow them to reap the consequence of what they've done. Now, you know, that's a pretty amazing statement. These guys full of hate and snarling. And he said, Lord, not only forgive them, but please don't let them have to suffer for what they did. He was following the pattern of the Messiah. Now, listen carefully. Jesus and Stephen illustrate the first important principle of total forgiveness. You ready? This is the first important principle. You won't want the offender to suffer or feel any consequence for their action towards you. Listen carefully. To totally and utterly forgive someone, you will not want the offender to suffer any consequence for their actions towards you. No matter what the offense, as far as you're concerned, you wish for God's mercy and love and not vengeance. Would you agree with me? You see, it doesn't mean they will not suffer consequence. They may suffer consequence. The Apostle Paul, God came to him when he was saved, and he said he must needs suffer many things. There may have been some consequence on Paul. I don't know. But as far as Stephen was concerned, he wanted no... Do you understand what I'm saying? As far as the offendee, he wanted no vengeance. So the first important principle to utterly, completely forgive someone is you don't want them to suffer any consequence. Because there's a temptation sometimes when someone offends us, when there's something in us that says, well, Lord, get them. Lord, show them. Lord, let them go through the same thing. You know, you really don't have to pray that. Because Scripture says, judge not lest you be judged. Whatever measure you meet out, it's going to come back to you. You understand? That's an immutable law, whatever you say you're going to reap. But when you pray it, when you will it, when you're the offending and you want it and you wish it, you have actually not moved in total and utter forgiveness. There's something in you that's wanting to control. And at that point, actually, you mess it up. You actually put yourself under bondage. Because you're not loving unconditionally. Christ said, when someone strikes you on one cheek, he said hit him in the stomach, right? When he takes your coat, he says go running after him with a stick. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? It's an amazing thing. Go the extra mile. Suffer being defrauded. Paul would beat the Corinthians. He says, why don't you just suffer being defrauded? Now look at Romans 12:19. We'll show you the revelation of this clearly laid out. You know, as I go through this, I would ask you to be open to the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit will quicken to you ways in which you've not totally and utterly forgiven somebody. There is indeed something in your heart that's saying, man, I want him to get a piece. I want him to go through some of what I'm going through. You've opened yourself up. You know why? It says it right here, Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, what does it say? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, what? Hello? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Romans 12:20. And in so doing, you'll learn that he coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, your heart's cry needs to be, no, Lord, don't do it. Even though the Lord says, I will repay. True love says, no, Lord, don't. Don't allow them to suffer the consequences. And there's a revelation on why this is. And I want you to hear this. It's a deep truth of the Spirit. This is something Satan would not have us to understand because it's a major hook of bondage in people's lives. One of the most significant strongholds in people's lives. It centers around this very point. Lord, open our ears to hear. It's when you get a revelation of God's deepest desire for us is to love one another unconditionally. You understand the Holy Spirit's workings in us if He allows us to reap our judgments and vengeances. Scripture is clear. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Whatever you give out, it's going to come back to you. And the Holy Spirit is very faithful, allow you to come back around the mountain and experience that when you judge and put on somebody else. Am I right? When you really get that, you'll want to go the extra mile of mercy. You know, David, look at the main example, 2 Samuel 18. David was a man after God's own heart. And if anybody had this down, David did. And I think this may be the reason he was a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 18:5. Before you go there, let me make a comment about mercy. I am absolutely convinced that what you say, you're going to reap. Years ago, there was a significant prophet in the land named Paul Kane said back in the 80s that there was a conference once. He made a comment, kind of in passing at a conference. And he said that God generally, in a lot of times, will allow you to go about 10 years before you fully reap what you sowed, particularly in relationships. I remember he said that 10 years. He said not always true, but a lot of times. And it brought to mind that scripture in Ecclesiastes, that God does not execute his wrath speedily. You know, because he's long-suffering. He's wanting to give space to repent. You know, we just see he really executed his wrath tomorrow with people that offend us. And then, hello, God, where are you at with the lightning bolts? Come on, look at him. Hello? But when it comes to us, oh, God, you know, long, come on. Well, he says over about 10 years. And interestingly enough, in 1995, it had been 10 years when I left the church and had some, there's a certain level of bad-mouthing on my part against the leadership there as I left. Not overt, but subtle. Some kind of bad-mouthing against the leadership because of the ways I've been treated. 10 years later, the Lord worked it where I went back to that church, stood in front of a congregation of a couple hundred people, and asked the entire church, plus the leadership, to forgive me for bad-mouthing them 10 years before. And you know, I did it joyfully because there had been a curse on our church. We had been a church at that point for 8 years. We started in 87. By 95, there was a bondage. Every service, we had to have to people to intercede to get the demons off of us. We didn't know what it was. Finally, the Lord opened my eyes. It was because there was blood on the foundation. The very beginning of the work, or even before we were church, in the beginning of the work, there has been bad mouthing on my part against my former pastor. Well, I went to him personally, humbled myself, he forgave me, and I went in front of the whole church, asked myself, the whole church to forgive me. That was an astounding moment. Hundreds of people. I'd been in that church 11 years, about a decade before. People came up crying and weeping, people that basically grew up with, and it was a great reconciliation. And then the pastor grabbed the microphone and turned and said, now, Chris, please forgive us, the church, for rejecting you and your ministry. You were trying to bring to our church. And I did. I said, I did. I forgave them, they forgave me. Did you know it was a glorious day in the kingdom of God? Can anyone? God did something significant in the spiritual realm of this church. In fact, that next day or two, Larry's the next week. We had a service. You know, balloons. I'll tell you a story. It was the next Sunday. What? Oh, it was that day. It was that day. It was that very day. I came home from the service. I went to the backyard, and there was something sitting in the backyard by the pool I'd never seen. It was a giant thing of balloons. It exploded. You know, they like to have a... Yeah, apartment complex where they have a car sales, and they have all these balloons up in front of a car dealership. Well, there was a giant thing of balloons that landed in my backyard. Colored balloons all strung together. And I went, whoa. I went out there and grabbed that thing. But I know, I'll bring this to church for the kids. So we had afternoon service. That's right. That was that morning. So I brought it in. I stuffed it in the car. I could barely fit all these balloons in the car. I'm driving to church with a car full of balloons. I get out of this is amazing. I get out of the church, the car, and I walk into the church. I open the door of the church and look in, and the church was full of balloons. Balloons everywhere, and the ceiling everywhere. They had just had a blood drive, and they had a helium thing, and people over there going, speaking Mickey Mouse and the helium. And the room was full of balloons, and here I am with this thing of balloons. And I'm thinking, okay. So we had a service that day, and the Holy Spirit spoke to us. He said, celebrate. The curse is over. Get out of man. We call that balloon Sunday. God floated those balloons. He said to me, so significant. And you know, from that point to this, something lifted off of our church. In fact, that was the thing that spiraled and began the process to find this building. 18 months later, I bought this building. And one thing led to another, and we're here in Pasadena. You know, having gone through that 10 years, I recently had, just very recently, the people here in this church that came to me and humbled themselves and asked me to forgive them for something they had judged me and my counsel to them about 10 years ago. It was 10 years. And I said, okay. And I prayed with them, and they humbled themselves, and I forgave them, and I blessed them, and I broke the curse. Now, I don't know that 10 years thing is, but you know what? I wonder if there's anybody here, you either listen to this tape right now, or you're listening, or you're in the room, but you may not be in the midst of one of those 10-year things, where because you haven't yet, God hasn't let the full consequence hit you, He's letting you ride. You understand what I'm saying? But if you were wise, you would go to the Lord and say, Lord, search me. There's a scripture that says, search me and try me, O God, and see if there be what? Any way in me and lead me. In other words, Lord, dig it out. Lord, get it out before I have to walk this mountain again. Because God is faithful. You can't. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, what? You know what I mean? And He's really serious about this. I mean, look. You know, I don't want to ever do anything like that again. I've learned. This situation, I just shared a bit of ago about this school up here. I just shared it very generically. But this week, there was a great reconciliation happening in the spiritual realm. In fact, it was really significant. Alan, you had that dream, remember? Well, without going into detail, you know, I was able to give grace and go the extra mile with him. Well, it disarmed the other party. And then I got convicted how I hadn't been loving on the brethren or on the people over there was cutting our lawn a lot, you know, for a couple of years because we had a trailer over here. And we made a deal. They cut the lawn. But I never did go out there when he was cutting the lawn, bring him a Coke. I never did go out and say thank you for cutting the lawn. My mind was, well, you know, it's a deal. They need to do this because it's a deal. You know, they park it all we do. And the Lord nailed me. He said, you should have gone the extra mile. So I went out there and I went to that individual and I said, please forgive me. I was a jerk. I never was really loving or gracious to you. I never went the extra mile. Forgive me. And the party, it was just really surprised. And then I said, they said a few more things and I offered money to help out. I said, and they said, well, that isn't enough going to help us. I said, are you saying to me you don't want this money? And they went, no, I'm not saying that. Okay. And then I said, one more time, I said, will you please forgive me? And something significant happened to all. This individual over there went, well, I forgive you. I hope you all do good. And I walked away. And as I'm walking the building, the Holy Spirit said, that was a blessing. And as I'm walking to the building, I sense the Spirit saying, that was a blessing, and something is lifted off your church. Because you laid your life down, humbled yourself to somebody, made it right, went the extra mile, put fruits on your repentance. The Satan was, I hope you do good. That was a blessing. Because in their heart, they hadn't been hoping we'd do this. And I realized, you know, that's worth more than $500. Can I amen? We don't understand this thing of cursing and blessing. I think we've been laboring under a level of cursing just because we weren't loving. I wasn't loving. I don't care about you. But in that, I was blessed. And in that, something released. And interestingly enough, Sherry, in the last two nights, that happened Wednesday. Wednesday night, I had that dream. Remember, Sherry? Wednesday night, I had a dream. The next night, it happened, basically. Then Thursday night, I had a dream. Each time I told Sherry, I told her Wednesday morning, Thursday night, Dean. And didn't I tell you that this morning? And sure enough, I walked in, and what I basically dreamed, the individual I dreamed, there was a significant email from him this morning. Since that happened Wednesday, there have been two nights of dreams. I saw in the spirit, in my dream, what was going to occur the next day for the person. Can you hear that? I just, it all came together to me tonight. I said, thank you, Jesus. Whatever was released Wednesday, when I humbled myself with him, and he said, I hope you do good, something broke in the spirit world over me, and there's a new openness of prophetic. And I say, oh, Jesus, please. You mean that's what keeps it from happening? You know, we think of all these other things, and the Lord, the whole time the Lord says, well, it's because there's someone who's out against you. And you haven't done anything to know. And I mean, I have no clue. This person, I have no clue. But it bubbled to the surface and manifested. And then I just, then it began together. Oh, okay, Lord, I have wrong sin. This was a sin of omission, not commission. It's something I didn't do that I should have done. Is anybody hearing me tonight? I really believe God wants to open the heavens over us. And God wants to release supernatural phenomena and healing over us, each one of us. And it's becoming a part of saying, Lord, search me, show me. Is there anybody I am holding resentment towards? I'm not really forgiven. I'm not to the point I'm blessing those that curse me. That's what he says. You're not wanting them to reap consequences of their actions. He says, bless those that curse you. Pay for those that despise to use you, abuse you. You know what I mean? Go the extra mile. That's love. That's what Christ did. That's what Stephen did. Now David, in 2 Samuel 18:5, here his son Absalom had rebelled against him, taken his kingdom away, basically raped his concubines, totally usurped him, betrayed him to the Hittites, wanted to kill him. And look what David said. 18:5, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai and said, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning him. Forlorn, chased, betrayed, and destitute, but he still didn't want vengeance. Now do you understand a little bit why he was called a man after God's what? Let's consider another principle. Look at 1 Peter 4:8. Lord, I pray each one of these, you'll nail us. I'm excited. I don't know what got loosed over me, but as I was walking away and that brother said, I hope things go good for you. I thought, you know, I need blessing from other people. We need to be blessed by people that maybe have been angry. It's worth anything you do to get someone to bless you. And I curse you. I know I was thinking about a situation many years ago. There was a person that was involved in the ministry. Those that have been here a long time would know possibly what I'm talking about. And he turned against and he just judged me, my personality, my mode of operating. And frankly, it was in the early years of the ministry, and there was a lot of immaturity in my part. But I went to him, and I humbled myself, and I asked forgiveness, and I humbled myself over and over and over. And he wouldn't release me. I finally went to Norman Parrish, my pastor, and shared with him. I was so full of self-doubt. You know, when you trust someone, you love someone, you depend on someone, and then they judge you, it causes you to feel self-doubt. Amen? So I talked to my authority and said to the situation, he said, Chris, he said, you're fine. It's okay. In fact, he said, don't do it anymore. you've gone to that brother and humbled yourself and asked forgiveness, and he won't forgive you, don't do it anymore. You know, it's getting to the point where just he'll, what? There's a point where you shake the dust. Amen? So, I did. I ceased to do that. And I was able to release that brother. But I realized over the years there was still a resentment in it towards me. There was a real resentment because of the way he wouldn't forgive me. He wouldn't release me. He wouldn't let me go. And it hurt. I mean, I trusted this guy for years. He was a friend. And he just, he hardened his heart against me. And nothing I could do could get him to release me. I'd talk about how scum I was. That wasn't good enough. I just wasn't good enough scum. I don't know. And it was years later, really it was just a couple of years ago, the Holy Spirit finally began to do something in my heart and enabled me to really get free from that, go the extra mile for that brother, and be released. But you know what I'm grieved about? Is that brother. Listen, he's still in judgment against me. And I'm at the point now, I pray really hard for this guy, because I grieve for him, because he won't let it go. And it's been over 10 years. He won't let it go. He's still bitter. That's sad, isn't it? I don't think he understands, but I understand in the spirit. And I realize my heart is such, I periodically, when he comes to mind, I really say, Lord, is there anything? I don't get any quickening from the Holy Spirit. There's anything I can do at this point but pray. I pray, God, have mercy on me. And what I pray is, Lord, don't let him suffer any more consequences. Please. End this thing with this guy so he can be free. Amen? I think he would release him if he picked up the phone and called me and said, hey, brother, you were this and you were that and you this and you this and you dump, but hey, forgive me for whatever. And I would say, fine, dump your use on me if you give me a chance to forgive you and release you. Amen? I don't care, dump it. I want you free. I'm long since past that stuff, thank you, Jesus. Is anybody getting anything in your own life as I'm talking today? Huh? Look at this in 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity will cover the multitude of sins. We're talking about how to know you've completely, utterly forgiven someone. Listen. Charity what? Covers what? You know another way you know you utterly forgive someone? You ready? Total forgiveness doesn't want what's done spread around. When someone offends you, you don't want it spread around. Love what? Covers. If you really forgive someone, you don't tell everybody. At the bus stop, you're waiting on the bus. Hey, by the way, you're not going to believe. You go the extra mile to assure the offended party that the issue is closed and the details are sacrosanct. You know, it's like there are certain pastoral issues that have come up over the years. And I learned this from my pastor, Norman Parrish. When certain issues came up, touchy, let's say, personal pastoral issues that required confrontation or dealing with, he would say, don't bring anyone into the circle of awareness but those that are part of the solution. Amen? And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 18. If your brother doesn't offend you, what? Take what? Just one or two. And then, bring it before the leadership. If he doesn't hear you, you take one or two, bring it before. And then only as a last resort, you bring it before the body. The idea is cover it as much as possible. Amen? Try to deal with it where your brother can be released without shame. Now, in Corinthians, we're told about a guy who lived with his father's wife, but this was done openly, and it had to be rebuked openly. And the entire church ostracized him, but he was ultimately reconciled. 2 Corinthians. But that's an extreme. Most pastoral issues, there have been pastoral issues that have gone to this church for years and years, and the majority of the church doesn't have a clue about them, and that's exactly the way it needs to be. Amen. Period. You don't have a clue. There are some things that I know and I've been privy to and have dealt with that no one knows. No one but myself and the offending. And when I recognize it's true, utter, complete, total, turning, repentance, fine. It's under the blood. Go on in Jesus' name. Amen? Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Release them. It's sacrosanct. You know, we've learned this in deliverance years ago. When you're going to pray for somebody for deliverance, they need to know you're going to be pretty discreet with what you say. Can you hear that? Same thing we've learned that in Cornelius in the small group. You can't go blabbing out. Oh, you're not going to believe. Someone's going to open their heart. Look what they shared. Yeah. Like they're really going to open their heart again. You've got to be wise. Amen? Genesis 45:7. That's an example of that. Of how you don't want to spread things around. You want to be sacrosanct. Genesis 45:7. This is Joseph. Y'all know the story of Joseph. Been turned. His brother sold into slavery. And his brother, there's a horrible sin. He told his dad that his brother had been killed. They put blood on his coat. His dad just mourned and grieved. And unbeknownst to them, Joseph is sold into slavery, but he ends up, you know, ending up, remember the story? From prison, from Potiphar's house to the prison, and finally, because of these dreams, his ability to interpret dreams, he ended up in the presidency, remember? He was president of Egypt. He had this dream. Well, the Pharaoh had this dream there was going to be famine. And he interpreted it, so he ended up being governor of the whole land. And he was gathering all the goods in the good years. And in the famine years, he had goods stored up. This is Joseph. But his brothers didn't have a clue. They were over there in Canaan land, or wherever they were. And thought he was long gone. They'd sinned this sin decades before. Many years before, and thought it was hidden. Thought it would never come to the surface. Nobody would ever expose this sin of theirs. This thought. But lo and behold, God is away. Amen? God knew that thing needed to come to the bar. Oh, he was God's chosen people. He was this nation, the descendants of Abraham, through whom the Messiah would come. And the birthing of the nation was going to be a bunch of guys who murdered, lied, sold their brothers to slavery, and lied to their father, and stuffed it, and denied it. That was the birthing of this holy nation. So God said, we gotta do something about this. So in God's marvelous way, he set up this scenario that no writer in Hollywood could have thought of. You know, here's Joseph ahead, and here's the guys. And his dad says, what are you doing looking at each other? I hear there's grain in Egypt. Go to Egypt and get grain. We need it. So here they go traipsing to Egypt. They come out before their brother. And they're asking for grain. Then his brother recognizes it, and they don't recognize it. This couldn't have been done better in a movie. But it's classic. It's like they just come watching right into the destiny of being confronted with what they hid. Do you know God's going to do that to you? Jesus said, that which is hidden shall be uncovered. And that which is whispered in the ears shall be shouted on the housetop. Some men's sins go before them in the judgment, but other men may follow after. You know, if you're not dealing with it, it's going to be dealt with, or it'll be in front of God and all the holy angels. That's why it's good to get under the blood. You know what I mean? Because if it's under the blood, it'll never be brought over, brought up. So finally, if you read the story of Joseph, they finally find out who he is. And they are freaked out. My God, Joseph. They're terrified at his presence. But Joseph, man, he is long since the days of vengeance. Joseph had a heart like Jesus. He had a merciful heart. He didn't have any vengeance. And in fact, all the way through the story of Joseph, he had an amazing character. He never got, he got lied in Potiphar's house. His wife lied about him, got thrown in prison. He didn't make a big stink about it. He just acknowledged the Lord. Now, there was a little bit of unrest in him, trying to make it out, and God had him to little cook a little bit. But he finally got out of there, but there was nothing in his heart against his brothers. All in his heart, he just wanted to love them and make them at peace. So Genesis 45:7, I want you to see, the principle is, love covers a multitude of sins. He tells his brothers to go back and get their dad, okay, get his father, and bring him back to Egypt and take care of him during these years of famine. So Genesis 45:7, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God, and he's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And I haste and go to my father and say to him, now I want you to see this. This is what Joseph is telling his brothers to say to his dad. Say to my father, thus says thy son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and tarry not. You will dwell in the land of Goshen. You will be near unto me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all you have. And there I will nourish you, for there are yet 5 years of famine, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is my mouth that speaks to you. And you will tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you've seen. And you will haste and bring down my father here. Now stop. Listen, I want you to tell you something. You know what's significant about this verse? What's significant is what Joseph did not tell them to tell his father. I want you to hear me. What's significant is what Joseph did not tell them to tell his father. He did not say, now you go down to my father and you tell him it's because of you guys I got sold as a slave. It's what you did. I never forget it. You got together, you threw me in that pit, I was screaming and crying and you ignored me and you sold me to the Israelites. You did it. Now go tell my dad. Did he do that? How many of y'all want to believe that fear was in them that he might? You know, that generation wasn't like us. In our generation, we could give a flip about what our father thinks, some of us. You know, we're growing up rebellion. Let me tell you what. In that generation, it was utterly life and death of what your father would think. But they would rather die. In fact, later you see, was it Judah? One of them literally said, take me as a slave, rather than... They were terrified he's exposed, but I want you to see, love does what? Covers. Joseph moved in utter and total forgiveness. Now, here's the important thing. I want you to hear this. Now, the guys knowing that they weren't going to be betrayed by Joseph, they could now truly start to walk away from their past and go, turn it around. See, once they knew that they were loved and forgiven and wouldn't be exposed, they could forgive themselves. The fear of exposure was gone. It was under the blood. They could forgive themselves. That's another principle of forgiveness. True, utter, total forgiveness is you're not going to spread it around. You're going to assure the person it's okay. It's done. It's under the blood. No big deal. Can you amen? In fact, another principle is found in the same verse. Look at verse 7. And God sent me before to preserve you for posterity in the earth to save your lives, so it was not you that sent me here, but God. Listen, total forgiveness makes it easy for the offender to quickly forgive themselves. You see, one of the most important things somebody needs is to be able to forgive themselves. You can be forgiven, you can forgive, but if you don't forgive yourself, what happens? Hello? If you keep beating yourself up about it, you live under shame and guilt. You can't let yourself off the hook for what you did. Yeah, you'll be tormented. It's just as bad to not forgive yourself as to not forgive somebody else. You'll be tormented. But total forgiveness will make it easy for someone to forgive themselves. And there's a principle here, how to help someone forgive themselves. I want you to hear this. Let's say someone offends you big time. I mean big time. Really wounds you, betrays you, says something very hurtful and harmful, that you know if you don't go the extra mile with them, they're going to carry a regret, a guilt, a shame, a remorse in their heart because of what they did to you. And it's coming on you to not just forgive them what I forgive you, but to go the extra mile to where they can forgive themselves. And there's a principle here how to do that. And actually, I'm thinking it's how you loose them from heaven. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Did you know when he says that verse, he's referring to forgiveness? Did you know that? When he says, whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth, it's found in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. He's talking about forgiving. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. When you loose someone, when you loose them, they're loose to the heavenlies. You loose someone from the bindings. Here's the principle. You ready? A powerful way to help someone forgive themselves when it really hurts you is to share with that offender how God used the situation on the offense, how God was sovereign and he used it. In fact, for your betterment. How God turned it around for the good. Isn't that what Joseph said? First thing, it's not you that sent me here, but God. In other words, look, you did a terrible thing, but it really wasn't you. God's sovereign. You can let yourself off the hook. You can forgive yourself because God's sovereign in spite of you. God used it for the good. See, where sin abounds, grace does what? Once they see, the offender sees, that God of sovereign hand redeemed their sins and choices, it makes it easy to let it go. Once they see that God is so sovereign that their bad choice, God is sovereign, He used it for the kingdom, for the betterment, they can forgive themselves. Oh, okay, praise God. Ah, sure blew it, and I really wounded somebody, but that person is really helping me to understand that in spite of that, God has used it for their betterment, and they're thankful now. It's turned golden in their heart. They're thankful because it was growing for them. It's teaching them how to love. God is sovereign. God's redeemed it. I can forgive myself. Am I making sense to you tonight? Hello? Now, in conclusion, I want to show you one last thing. One last verse. This is so powerful. As is the case with you all listening to me right now, it's often not so easy to let it go. Even what I just said. Let's say you offended someone big time, and they've done all they could to assure you, you know, it's okay, I forgive you. God's used it. Trust me. God's redeemed it. And you go the extra mile to love you. But you know, some of us, we still can't forgive ourselves in spite of the best attempts of others. You know what I mean? It's just still, there's something down inside of us. Just beat yourself up. Just feels like, well, I should have done better. And you know, to the degree that's in you, to that degree you're tormenting. To that degree, Satan has a hold of your life. And some people will do that. And it's true with these brothers. Even in spite of what Joseph did, they still didn't really deeply forgive themselves, because look at chapter 50, verse 15, 18 years later, it's still in their gut. Look at this. 18 years later, after he made that statement, guys, it's okay. God did. You didn't send me here. God did. He sent me here to preserve life. It's okay. I'm going to take care of you. 18 years later, after they've been in the land of Goshen, Jacob finally dies. And right after the funeral of Jacob, their father, look what the guy said, 50:15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that the father was dead, they said, Joseph will perhaps hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. And they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, your father commanded before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you, the trespass of your brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them again, fear not, I'm in your place. Look what he says again. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good. To bring to pass it as is this day to save much people out of death. So fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. The margin reads, he spoke to their heart kindly. These guys, after 18 years, still weren't convinced they'd been forgiven. And so they concocted this tale. I don't believe it was true. They said, our father said to tell you to forgive us. He's dead. Why didn't they ever say that before? But they waited till he was dead. Oh, dad said you need to forgive us for the sin. Now, how would dad have found out? I don't think dad knew. Joseph never told him. You think they told him? Oh, by the way, But they were going to use this to try to get Joseph to con him, to get him out of the guilt. You know what it shows? They never truly forgave themselves. So they continued to doubt, listen, Joseph's forgiveness for them. Listen carefully, the revelation. They never forgave themselves. So they continued to doubt Joseph's forgiveness for them. That's so often true with us. To the degree that you don't release yourself, to that degree do you keep others down? You know, if you can't really forgive yourself, you really not know that God forgives you. People are demonized primarily because of this issue more than any other. I'm being more and more convinced. I've talked about over the years that it has to do with forgiveness is one of the most major areas of demonization. But it's a deeper thing than just the generic term of forgiveness. It's really forgiving yourself. It's not letting yourself off the hook. It's some deep sense of, and if you don't want to know the roots, it's really pride. Nothing but pride. It is pride. God resists the pride. There is something in you that thinks you should have done better. There's something in you disappointed with yourself because you weren't good enough and you failed God and he's mad and he's not. That's pride. Because you haven't come not just to the depths of scummicity, but the depths of muck. Yeah, we were talking about this the other day. You know, we talk about you got to understand that you're scum. Well, scum is what floats on the top of the pond. No, you need to come to the deep revelation. You're not scum, you're muck. What's on the bottom? When you come to the fullness of your mucknessity, then, you're free. You know what I mean? Some of us pride ourselves, well, I may be scum, but I'm floating right on there. I'm floating scum. Are you floating? When you hit the bottom, then you'll understand. You have nothing to be proud of. You're muck. The only thing there to be thankful for is you're not in hell. You know what I mean? And I'm telling you, once you understand the depth of your mucknessity, then you can forgive yourself. You can forgive yourself. Hello? In fact, the truth is when you sin, your attitude is, whoa, I'm surprised I didn't do worse. Hello? And you actually thank God. You sin. And you say, thank you, Lord. I didn't go all out. You know what I mean? Because I know my potential. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. People go, man, you're kind of strange. We're all beating ourselves over the back because of our sin. You're thanking Jesus. You're thanking Jesus. Man, I know me. Thank God he must have big angels to keep me from doing really what my heart could do. You know, that person's free. Get out of that. That's true meekness. To understand the truth. So without the grace of God, and Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. This whole charismatic word-faith deception thing is ensconced in pride. A notion that somehow, some way, when you're born again, you're elevated to something where you're not really have the potential of what you always have. I don't care how holy you are, you still got a free will. Can you hear that? And when you understand, in fact, the most holy people in the world are people that are very aware of their propensity to be unholy. Do you know what I mean? The greatest saints are just a smidgen from the greatest sinners. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I know I was the greatest sinner. I'm the chief sinner. That's what kept him humble. Because he knew, he says, I labor, but it's grace, grace, grace. And that's why the 12, I mean, the 24 elders around the throne, when they saw the Lamb of God, they fell down and the elders took their crowns and threw it to his feet. He gets the crown. He gets the glory. It's not me. They were aware of their mucknessity. When you see the Messiah, when you see God and you get the glimpse of God, you are horrified at yourself. In all of your righteousness, you get a revelation. There's filthy rags. When you catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, you finally need to see it. And as I said, whoa, me. Man, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm in the midst of people of filth. And he went, whoa, 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 three times. And the angel came and took fire from the altar, touched his lips. He says, okay, now you're ready. Who will I send? Now you're ready. Because you've come to understand. You've got truth. Whoa, 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 is you. Yes, good place. Stay there, Isaiah. Who will get the glory then? Oh, God. There's so much flesh in the world today. So much self. So much ego. But he must increase. We must decrease. So Joseph, he did exactly what they needed to be released. He reminded them, God is sovereign. God used it, guys. Stop. Get off your own case. Let it go. It's okay. God is sovereign. He's used this thing. You don't have to bear it anymore. You know, I think that's a good closing because that's what the Lord wants to do to you and I. He wants us to let it go. Some are still beating yourself up.
You're still beating yourself up, man. About something you did? Or you're beating somebody else up? You know what I mean? You're still down in your heart. You're still convinced. I'm second class.
Oh, no, man. The way up is down. The way in is out. The way out is in. Humbling yourself. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would grant us revelation, Jesus. Lord, we need wisdom. We need wisdom of the truth of God's Word. We want to learn how to totally and utterly forgive, Lord. Please, Lord, help us to totally and utterly forgive. Lord, search our heart. Lord, and show us if there's anyone, Lord, we're offended at. Anyone, Lord, we're not released. Anyone, Lord, we're not forgiven. Anyone we're still holding even the slightest. Lord, where we perhaps expose this sin. Lord, we've been cavalier about exposing this sin. Lord, where we, something inside of us has wanted them to suffer the consequence. To suffer a little bit. Lord, forgive us, because to that degree we are still tormented. And possibly giving ground to the enemy, the demonic, the sickness and disease, malady, infirmity, still operative in our life, Lord, because we're not totally and utterly forgiven. Lord, forgive us and help us to forgive truly, Lord. Forgive us for our pride tonight. Come, Holy Spirit. I want you to say this after me. I want to lead us in a prayer tonight. This is a forgiveness prayer. It's very important to do. Say this: Jesus, bring to my mind right now any person from any time in my life that I have not totally and utterly forgiven, as evidence tonight by the principles laid out. And there's something in me still wants them to reap some of what they gave to me. There's been gossip, evil speaking, a judgment against them, and I've not prayed for them to be released or help them so they can forgive themselves and go on with God. Lord, expose in my conscience right now any person, in Jesus' name. Okay, let's wait on the Lord. The Lord brings someone to your mind, you need to cry out to Jesus to show you how to truly forgive him. Lord, come, I ask you right now. Bring conviction. Come, Holy Spirit, search. Oh, come, Jesus. The Holy Spirit may be popping someone in your mind, someone way in the past. All you got to do is say, okay, Lord. And it brings in your mind, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I do? It says, if your enemy hungers, bring in food. If he thirsts, bring in drink. Overcome evil with good. And maybe there's something you can do to put fruits, legs in your repentance. Teeth in your forgiveness. Lord may show you a way. Love covers the multitude of sins. Perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, for our own sake, our own souls, we want to be loosed from any demonic hook in our souls or personalities. Jesus. Jesus. Come on, Spirit. Right now, make it right, God. Forgive them, bless them, release them. Pray for them. Pray God's mercy. that the Lord would not lay that sin to their charge. God will deal with them. You just be merciful. Lord, I pray for this church and these people listening to me, even as you were so gracious to me this week. I saw it illustrated again. When I humbled myself, went the extra mile with this fellow, and he released me, he blessed me, where I know they've been judging in his heart because I've wronged him. And then that very night, something opened up in the spirit realm of an experience. Thank you for that, Lord. How blind I've been. A sin of omission. I didn't even know. Had no clue. Lord, help me become aware where others are offended and I'm unaware. Lord, I pray, help each of us. It may be another's offense is binding us and we don't even know it. Someone is cursing us in their heart and we don't even know it. But our offense is keeping us under bondage. Lord, we need the Holy Ghost to reveal these things, to lead us into light, to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, Lord. Because we need your forgiveness. We need to open heaven over us. Lord, set us free, Lord. Lord, set us free in levels and depths we had no clue. Because Jesus, what it's all about is to love one another, to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what it's all about, Jesus. To lay down our life, to love unconditionally. By this, will all men know that we're your disciples. Or break us, reduce us to love, Lord. Reduce us to love. For God is love. And they that dwell in love dwell in God. And God in them. Help us, Lord.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.